I want us to think for a few moments now about the wonderful thought of God's great salvation, the tremendous provision that God makes available for sinners, men and women and boys and girls who are in their sins and who need to know God's salvation. There is a great salvation that is available for you tonight. We began reading in verse 15. And one who was sitting at meat with the Lord Jesus says to him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so there is indeed the future prospect of the great joy and the great bliss of being with God, enjoying the kingdom of God, being with the Lord Jesus in a coming day, in eternity that lies before every one of us. The tremendous prospect for the Christian is that they will be in the presence of divine persons, and they will be in heaven, and they will be saved for all eternity. Blessed indeed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And yet it is in response to this comment that the Lord Jesus then gives us this parable of the Great Supper. And the Lord Jesus speaks here of an invitation that goes forth, an invitation that demands a response from the hearts of men. Come, for all things are now ready. And dear friend, in this meeting tonight, that is the gospel invitation that goes out to each one of those that are here tonight. The invitation is simple. The invitation is clear tonight. The invitation is a genuine one. From God to the sinner tonight, come, for all things are now ready. And we read in these verses the response to that invitation. We read of those who began to make excuse. How sad it is that so many in this world tonight, they make all kinds of excuses for rejecting the gospel, for saying no to the person of the Lord Jesus the Savior, for turning their ears away from the Word of God. And they come up with all kinds of excuses. And my friend, tonight I want you to understand that you need to be done forever with your excuses. And you need tonight to have a dealing with God as far as the matter of your sin is concerned. And I want us to notice, even now at the commencement of my little message, the tremendously solemn warning that the Lord Jesus gives at the end of this passage in verse 24. Those who go on rejecting the gracious invitation of the gospel, says the Lord Jesus, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so there is an invitation that demands a response from you tonight. It says in verse 16 concerning this great supper that many were invited. Many were bidden to this supper. What a lovely way to think of God's great salvation as it's brought before us here in this passage, this great supper. And many were invited to this supper. God's salvation is truly a great salvation. And it is truly the case that many are invited. In fact, it is true that all are invited. God's salvation is great in its scope. The gospel goes out to the whosoever tonight. In whatever land we might go into, there are the servants of God that are proclaiming the true message of the gospel. And the message is going out to the multitudes tonight. It's going out tonight in this meeting to men and women and boys and girls here in Kamloops. The message is great in its scope. All are included because all are in need of the gospel tonight. We want you to understand the need that you have as a sinner before God. We are all sinners before a holy and a righteous God. You're a sinner tonight, and I'm a sinner, because we're all born sinners in the sight of God. And we need to deal with the matter of our sins before God. Our sins have offended a holy and a righteous God. The Bible makes it clear that this is the need for each one of us. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need this great message of salvation. Tremendous thing is that the message of salvation is great in its provision. There is a Savior that God has provided that meets the need of every single person here tonight. The Bible declares to us that the Lord Jesus, He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. The provision that He made there at the cross of Calvary, when He gave Himself, when He gave up His life, when He shed His precious blood, He gave Himself a ransom for all. There is provision for all tonight in the gospel. There's another verse that would bring this truth to us in Romans chapter 3. It speaks there about the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. There's the great scope of the gospel. It's available unto all. The verse goes on to say this: it's upon all them that believe. It's available for all tonight. But to enter into the blessing of it, to avail yourselves of the blessing of God's salvation, it's upon all them that believe. You see, there's a response that's needed in your heart tonight. And God is looking for faith. Faith and trust in the person of His beloved Son. I wonder if you're here tonight and there's never been a time in your experience when you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your precious soul. And so the many were invited. And how wonderful it is to think that there will be many in heaven who respond to this invitation and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 tells us this, that the Lord Jesus, He came to His own people, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. As many as received Him. That's the many who respond to this invitation in the gospel. Those who receive the Lord Jesus for themselves and avail themselves of His provision at Calvary. As many as received Him, even to them that believe on His name. And so many were invited, and there will be many that will be in heaven, gathered safely home with the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's described in Scripture as leading many sons to glory. Are you going to be amongst that company? The great company of the redeemed? Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says that He will be the firstborn among many brethren. The many who respond to this invitation. The many who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. My friend, tonight, are you going to be amongst that company? Because the reality is that there are also many who reject the gospel. And there are many who go out into eternity and have never trusted in the Lord Jesus. And they will forever perish in a lost eternity. Matthew chapter 7, the warning is given: enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Many that are moving on in this world, heedless and careless to their need of the Lord Jesus. And they're going on out into a lost eternity. My friend, tonight, will you be amongst the many who respond positively and come to the Lord Jesus? The gospel is great in its scope of blessing. It is great in its provision of blessing. This was a great supper that was being provided. And I'm sure that for those who did come and partake of it, They did not go away hungry. Here was a supper that satisfied them. Here was a provision that met their need fully. And my friend, tonight the gospel is great in its provision of blessing. There is a great bounty of blessing that God is able to bestow upon the sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus and who enters into the blessing of God's salvation. There is a fullness of blessing for those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, and there was that occasion, two separate occasions that the gospel records tell us about, when multitudes were gathered to the Lord Jesus and they hadn't eaten, and the Lord Jesus was able to take of a few loaves and a few fishes, and he provided for the needs of that multitude. And the Bible says that they did all eat, and they were filled. You know, the disciples on that occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, they wondered, how would it be possible? Philip says to the Lord Jesus, 200 penny worth of bread is not enough, that each should receive a little. Those disciples would have been satisfied with those multitudes just receiving a little, just a little provision. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus provided for those multitudes, they did all eat, and they were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. There were men that were filled, and there were baskets that were filled. And my friend, tonight, this just shows us the tremendous provision that comes from the hand of the Savior, and the tremendous bounty of blessing that is available for the sinner tonight who avails themselves of God's salvation. The gospel is great in its provision of blessing. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, he was speaking about his desire to come to that city and to preach the gospel. And he says in Romans chapter 15, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I wonder, my friend, do you know of that blessing in your life? Or are you here tonight conscious of an emptiness in your soul, recognizing that there is a void, and perhaps you've tried the many things that this world would have to offer, and you've come to the realization that there is nothing in this world that can satisfy the need of the sinner before God. And there is nothing in this world that will ever bring any satisfaction. But my friend, there is the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. And that is available for you tonight. And you can be filled with the wonderful blessing of God's salvation. You know, when Paul wrote to those Romans, earlier in that chapter in Romans 15, he says words like these, Romans 15 verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The possibility that you can be filled with all hope and filled with all joy and filled with all peace. The tremendous peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that you are right with God. The tremendous joy that you can have to know that your sins are forgiven and you'll never have to stand before God and give account for those sins, to know that you've been forgiven. The tremendous hope of being with God and with the Lord Jesus, and the hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, that when he comes, he's coming for you because you've trusted and put your faith in him. That is the fullness of the blessing of the gospel that is available for you tonight. The gospel is great in its scope of blessing, great in its provision and its fullness of blessing. But my friend, tonight, I want us also to understand the gospel is great in its cost of provision. We're not told how much it cost this man to produce this great supper. We are told what it cost God to provide salvation for men and women and for boys and girls. It cost God his own dear son. He is the one who sorrowed, that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. And he gave his son to the death of the cross. And the Bible says there in Romans chapter 8 that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And so that was the cost to God to make salvation available for sinful men and women tonight. Cost him his only, his well-beloved son. And we point you tonight to the cross. And there at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus suffered and shed his blood, God dealt with his son as he must deal with sin. And all the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon his own beloved son. There was those hours of darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. At the end of those hours, the Lord Jesus cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was what it meant for the Lord Jesus. That was the cost for him to be the Savior, forsaken by a holy God, as he paid the price for sin and as he made provision for the sinner. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 53, we read this. Amazing words. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." It pleased the Lord to bruise his own son. His soul was made an offering for sin. My friend, this is the cost that there might be salvation for you tonight. What is your response to these things? What is your response to this invitation that goes forth in the gospel tonight? This is the great salvation that God has provided for sinners. And so there in verse 17, the servant is sent out. And the invitation is simple. Come. Come. For all things are now ready. What a lovely picture of this day of grace. This day of opportunity for sinners to come to the Savior. The servant is sent forth. What a lovely picture of the Spirit of God. As the Spirit goes forth into the world and deals with men and women, bringing to them to the conviction of their sin. My friend, tonight, is the Spirit dealing with you? Is he causing you to appreciate the need that you have, the need of your sins forgiven? And the invitation comes to you tonight, and it's clear, and it's simple, and there's no small print attached to it, and there's no ambiguity about this. Come. Come, for all things are now ready. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior tonight. He desires you to come to him. He's the one who could say there in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says again in John chapter 6, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The Bible ends with a very simple invitation. In Revelation chapter 22, "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." That's the invitation for you tonight. You're not saved in this meeting. The Savior is saying to you, "Come, for all things are now ready." Everything has been provided upon the cross. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has provided everything that is required for you to be saved tonight. If you're not saved in this meeting, then you have a tremendous need before God. There is the need concerning your sin. You need cleansing from the guilt of your sin. You need tonight to know the forgiveness of your sins. All things are now ready. Calvary has provided the provision that meets those needs. My friend, The provision is the blood of Christ. The provision that meets your need tonight is that precious blood that the Lord Jesus shed at Calvary's cross. You need cleansing from the guilt of your sin. 1 John chapter 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You need forgiveness of your sins. Listen to another verse from the Bible, Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. True it is tonight, friend, that all things are now ready. But they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. How sad. And yet how typical of mankind to spurn the grace of God, to reject the mercy of God. And it wasn't that they were particularly bad people. And they seemed to be quite polite. I pray thee, have me excused. Ah, but they were heedless, they were careless, and they just refused to accept the simple invitation that was extended. My friend, tonight there are many millions of people in this world, and they might seem perfectly nice people, and they're just making excuses as to why they're not coming to the Lord Jesus. What about you tonight? Is this the language of your heart? I pray thee, have me excused. I want you to understand tonight that there is nobody who can excuse themselves from the truth of the gospel. You cannot excuse yourself from the reality that you're a sinner before God. And your sin needs to be taken into account. My friend, you need to have a dealing with God about the matter of your sin. What was the excuses that they gave? Well, the first one says this: I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Well, surely he had seen that parcel of ground before he ever paid any money for it. Ah, but you see, this was his new possession. This was something that he had used his money to buy, and he wanted to spend his time enjoying earthly possessions. Is that not typical of many in this world tonight? Caught up in the materialism of this world, spending their time and their energy seeking to acquire more and more of the material possessions of this world. And they'll talk about their house, and they'll talk about their car, and they'll talk about all the different things that they possess, and all the things that their money can buy. What about the soul? What about your soul tonight? I want you to understand that the only thing you take with you into eternity is your soul. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What about you tonight, friend? What about the need of your soul? These things are far more important than anything in relation to earthly possessions. And then there's another one who says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Here's somebody who is industrious. Here is somebody who was occupied with their business and again going in for the things of this world. And I tell you tonight, friend, that the biggest bank account in Kamloops, the biggest business in British Columbia, the most successful farm in Canada will mean nothing if you lose your soul to a lost eternity. And then there's another one who makes an excuse. He says, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. How sad. Earthly relationships, family relationships. Are these the things that you might be using tonight to seek to excuse yourself from a dealing that you need to have with God? You know, I believe and I'm absolutely sure that that man's wife was invited to the great supper. And you know, friend, it might just be that you're the first person in your family to be saved. Could just be possible that you would be the first person from your family to trust in the Lord Jesus. And others in your family also would come to trust in the Lord Jesus. The tremendous potential in the gospel to reach and save individuals and to save families through believing in the Lord Jesus. And so these were the excuses that were made. And yet, what is the response of the master when he hears about this? Then the master of the house being angry. Yes, many excuses will simply incur the righteous anger of God. And my friend, tonight it's a solemn thing to incur the righteous anger of God. Hebrews 10 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You cannot go on presuming upon God's patience, presuming on God's long-suffering. You need to deal with this matter now. This is a matter that is urgent. And so the master of the house says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. He's urgent about this. He wants his house to be filled. And my friend, tonight, God is urgent about your need of salvation tonight. The only thing that stands between you and a lost eternity is the very breath that you have in your lungs tonight. God can take that away in a moment. And you would be in eternity. And if you know not the Savior, you would be forever in a lost eternity. And so the invitation was extended to others. And notice in verse 22, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. How wonderful to think that tonight there is still room. There is still provision. This is still God's day of grace. There is still opportunity for you to come to the Savior. The door of salvation is still open tonight. Yet there is room. In verse 23, the desire of the master of the house was this, that my house may be filled. And he says to the servant, compel them to come in. Friend, tonight we compel you with loving kindness for your soul. Enter in tonight at the door of salvation. Come into the blessing of God's great salvation. Trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who met your need at Calvary. And I close just reminding you again of that solemn warning in verse 24. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those who rejected the opportunity, those who said no to the invitation, the time came when the door was shut. And it was no longer possible for them to enter in. The Bible tells us that there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will come back into this world. He'll come back firstly for his church. And the day of grace will end. And the door of salvation will be closed. And those who are shut out, they will be left to say, Master, Master, open unto us. He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Those that were bidden will not taste of my supper. Peter says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The end will be a lost eternity. And I close with the words of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Those who go on rejecting the invitation, hardening their neck against the gospel invitation, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Friend, tonight, listen again to this gracious invitation. Come. Come, for all things are now ready, and you can know the blessing of God's great salvation.
Gospel of Luke again, please, in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Good to see you all. Thanks for coming. Pray that you've had a good day and that God will bless you through his word this evening. Luke chapter 13, and we'll read, please, from verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Trust that God will bless to us his word as well as what we have already heard. I want to speak, first of all, this evening about a necessary journey. We read together, he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. This was the very last journey the Lord Jesus ever took before the cross. If we were to go back into chapter 9 and verse 22, there we would read the words of the Lord Jesus, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and raised again the third day. So way back in chapter 9, the Lord Jesus knew what was going to take place at the end of this journey. In the same chapter, in verse 51, there we're told that he set his face steadfastly to go toward Jerusalem. And so the very last journey that he ever took on earth before his crucifixion started back in chapter 9, so that the first 9 chapters are taken up with the first 33 years of the life of the Lord Jesus. And from chapter 10 to chapter 23, the very last journey he ever took. That tells me, as far as Luke is concerned, that this was the most important journey that the Lord Jesus was ever to take. In fact, it was the very purpose for which he came into the world. Now, if I knew that at the end of a particular journey, I was going to be put to death, I tell you, I would find some other journey to take. But not the Lord Jesus. He set his face steadfastly to go toward Jerusalem. He was determined that he was going to take that journey, because that journey would terminate in his death upon the cross, and by means of his death upon the cross, he provided salvation for the whole human family. If Christ had never taken that journey, none of us ever possibly could have been saved. It was the very reason for which he came into the world. The Lord Jesus says, The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says again that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It was the very reason for which he came into the world. And I want you to understand, my friend, that when Christ hung upon the cross, after men had done the very worst they could to him, the Bible says there was darkness over all the earth from the 6th to the 9th hour, and about the 9th hour Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the fact of the matter is this, my friend, in those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus was being punished on account of our sins. Paul put it this way, God hath made him to become sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What that simply means is this, that when Christ was hanging on the cross, God put to his account our sins. Christ suffered as though he was the sinner, in order that as a result, God might be able to put to your credit and mine his own righteousness. Christ, when he died upon the cross, died for the whole human family. There has never, ever been a person in this world, and there never, ever will be a person in this world for whom Christ did not die. And I want you to understand that such was the value of the work of Christ upon the cross, every living person can be saved. A necessary journey. That was the journey the Lord Jesus embarked on at the end of chapter 9. And here in chapter 13, he's on that journey. The next thing I want you to notice, please, is an inquisitive question. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? An inquisitive question. We don't know who the individual was, but it would appear that he really wasn't concerned about his own salvation. It was just an inquisitive question. Maybe he was looking around him and saw how few disciples the Lord Jesus had, and it might even have been sort of sarcastic. Are there few? Is it just like this? Are there few that get saved? Now, I want you to notice that the Lord in his reply did not just address himself to the individual who asked the question. It says here, he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. A necessary journey, an inquisitive question, a vital choice. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That word strive means to struggle. It means to put all your energy into this one purpose. Now, that's not teaching that salvation comes as a result of us struggling to please God in our life. But what it is teaching is this. Make this the most important interest in your life. After all, Minor Hawk used to close his gospel meeting this way. And remember, it is for eternity, right? You and I were created for eternity. Whether we like it or not, we're going to exist somewhere forever. And it depends upon the choice that we make as to where we will be in the great forever. Strive, struggle to enter in at the straight gate, the restricted gate. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means you can only go through it one at a time. By that, I don't mean that a number of people can't get saved at once, but you go through as an individual. Nobody gets saved as a family. Nobody gets saved because their friends got saved. You have an individual choice that you must make. And when you make that choice, you'll make that choice all on your own. It's a narrow gate. Secondly, you can't take your sins through as well. In other words, you can't decide you're going to get saved but not repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And when a person repents of their sin, that person puts that sin behind them. They're determined they're not going to live that kind of lifestyle anymore. Mind you, changing your lifestyle doesn't save you. It's Christ that saves you.
But whenever a person trusts Christ as Savior, it results in repentance and it results in a change of lifestyle. You will never, ever be the same again if you receive Christ as your Savior. A necessary journey, an inquisitive question, a vital choice, an imminent event. Verse 4. Well, notice the end of verse 3. I say unto you, seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I was talking with someone earlier today about Noah and the building of the ark. And some people think that the ark was only intended for Noah and his family. I'm not so sure. Because Peter speaks about God waiting, God's long suffering as he waited in the days of Noah. But the point is this. While Noah was building the ark, nobody, just nobody, was interested in going into that ark. After all, they would be associating themselves with a madman. What on earth was Noah doing building this huge boat when they had never ever seen a drop of rain? They'd never seen any kind of flooding whatsoever. And here he is building this colossal boat. He must be off his rocker. And so they weren't going to associate with him. But listen, when you come to chapter 7 of Genesis, it says that the Lord shut them in. And when the Lord shuts the door, nobody else can open the door. And I'm convinced of this. When the clouds appeared, and the rain began to fall, and the fountains of the great deep were unleashed upon the earth, all the people in the vicinity would have rushed to the door of the ark, and they would have hammered on it and, "Let me in! Let me in!" But it was too late. See, we're living in a day when very few want to get saved. But I tell you, there's going to come a day when people will want to be saved and they won't be able to be. I wonder, could there be some here and you're the children of Christians? Your parents are saved on the way to heaven, and you know that the Lord Jesus is coming again and that he's going to take your parents home to heaven. Listen, you won't be able to hold on to your mother's apron strings. And when the Lord comes, if you've never trusted Christ, you're going to be left behind. And you're going to be left behind with never, ever another opportunity to be saved. Wouldn't that be awful? And so the Lord Jesus says here, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. So we have, first of all, an imminent event. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door. There are two ways in which we can look at this. For one, you don't know the day of your death, do you? You don't know when your end is going to come. Could be that this is your last day on earth. And if the master of the house were to shut the door on your life tonight, and you've never trusted Christ, you'll be lost forever. One nanosecond after you die, where you are going, you will be forever. Is that clear? Once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. The other way we can apply it is the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. He said to his disciples, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Now, what will it be for you if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight and you've never trusted him as Savior. And I want you to notice, please, a disastrous discovery. It says here, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. The chorus goes, one door and only one. And yet the sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? One door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. But on which side are you? Where you are tonight, sitting in your seat, can you say that you have passed through the door? The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Just a very simple action. You're standing right by the door, and all you have to do is take that one step of faith, and you're inside the door. You're in the place of safety. But tell me, where are you right now? Have you passed through the door? Do you recall a moment in your life when you received Christ by faith as your Savior? I can see some are thinking to themselves, he's going to talk about when he got saved. That's it. They say that the older you get, the more you go back to the day you were saved. It was the early hours of a Tuesday morning in September 1958 in a radar compound on the island of Cyprus when I got down on my knees and I trusted Christ as my Savior. That very moment, I passed through the door. I can remember when it happened. I have never had a serious doubt about my salvation. Tell me, dear friend, can you recall when it happened in your life? Has there been such a moment in your life when you have trusted Christ as a sinner and depended upon him alone to save you? If not, where do you stand tonight? You're on the wrong side of the door. You're on the outside of the door. What a disastrous discovery if the Lord were to shut the door tonight and you were to find yourself on the outside of the door. A disastrous discovery. Then I want you to notice, please, a hopeless plea. He shall say, I know you not, whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. You have eaten and drunk in our streets. There'll be some saying, but Lord, I went to the gospel hall all my days. I never missed a gospel meeting. I sang all the hymns. I read the scriptures when the preacher spoke, and I listened to all that he had to say. It's not enough for salvation. There's a choice you have to make. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But he says, come now. You've got to come. You've got to make your choice. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you have to come. I don't remember with the girls, but I remember with my son Mark, he was the oldest. I remember the day he walked for the first time. He was hanging on to a leg of the table. And I stood at a distance from him and I said, Mark, come. And I can still see him hanging on to that corner until he could stretch himself out as far as he possibly could with a big grin on his face. And then he let go. And he walked into my arms. That's what you have to do. You have to let go. And you have to come. You have to make your choice. You have to recognize that you're the sinner for whom Christ died, but that he's alive today, and all he's wanting from you is to make that choice to come to him. Are you going to come?
Last of all, I want you to notice a tragic future. Verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out.
Do you know there are going to be billions and billions of people that will never see God's fair heaven? And what is so tragic about it is this: it's so unnecessary. Because Christ died for you on the cross, you can be saved. All you have to do is just depend upon him to do all the saving. My wife, when she got saved, she never said a word. It just suddenly dawned on her that Christ died for her, and she rested in what Christ had done. But listen, if you feel you have to say something, it just takes three words. Remember when the Lord walked upon the water and Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water. The Lord said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat, the only natural man to ever walk upon water. And he began to walk on a storm-tossed sea toward the Lord Jesus. But then he heard the wind, and he saw the waves, and he began to sink. What did he say? Lord, save me! That's all it took. And the Lord Jesus stretched out his hand and took Peter by the hand. And together they walked to the boat. Do you know what? The moment the Lord Jesus grabbed Peter's hand, Peter was as safe as he ever would be. Didn't have to be in the boat. He had his hand in the hand of the Master. And if you were to call out to the Lord tonight, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you were to trust him tonight, you would come into the good of God's salvation. Let me tell you, he is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true. And the more I long that others, that you, should be led to know him too.